Father, your Spirit is the one who really makes a difference in moments like these. So you are the one who does the teaching. You are the one who pierces our hearts. You are the one who transforms us into your glorious image. And I pray this morning that you would use the time that we have together this morning to solidify some things in the lives of your people who are here this morning or may hear this message, and that we would indeed not grow weary and lose heart, but continue to endure. And so just ask that your Spirit would come, you would remove me as your vessel, and you would speak through me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a metaphor, as you can see, the Iron Man. But I'm not talking about that kind of an Iron Man, although that would not be a bad metaphor for the Christian life. But I'm going to talk more about the Iron Man in terms of the Iron Man triathlon as a means of the Christian life. So maybe you've heard this term before. You've heard the term that has compared the Christian life to walk. What's your walk with God like? How is your walk with God? And I would say that's not a bad metaphor. That's better than nothing. But I would say if you want to be really victorious in the Christian life, a walking mindset is not going to do enough. And let me give you an example. Anybody in here work out by any chance? Anybody work out? All right. So, wow, a lot of you work out. That's great. Now, not that I'm saying you wouldn't work out, but that's great. So if you wanted to build really big biceps, like, not like me, but bigger than me, if you wanted really, really big guns, I mean, huge, huge biceps, if I said to you, the way to grow very, very large muscles is, here's what you need to do. You need to take 10-pound dumbbells, and you need to do 3 sets of 15 every day for the rest of your life. Don't ever increase the weight. Don't ever change the repetitions. It's always going to be 10 pounds, and it's always going to be 3 sets of 15. Would you develop large muscles? No. Why not? That's right. You have to increase the resistance. You have to increase the repetition. So here's my question to you. Why is it that Christians think that they're going to grow in the Christian life by spending 15 minutes in the Bible every day for the rest of their life? Just like you wouldn't think of developing your physical body by doing the exact same thing, the exact amount of time. So I think a lot of Christians are like, well, why is my Christian life boring? Why aren't I giving big spiritual muscles? And I would say the reason is because you're doing the exact same thing that you did when you first got saved. And if you're doing that, then it's not that you're not going to be in shape, because if you do that, you will have some muscles. But your body will eventually get used to that. And that's why I think the Ironman as a triathlon is a much, much better race. So it says, lest you become weary in your soul. So I don't really know how you walked in here this morning or how you're feeling, but I want to describe to you this race. And so the first verse says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That phrase, run with endurance, I'm going to pronounce the word in the Greek, and let me see if you can see what the English equivalent of that word might be. So the word translated from the Greek, run with endurance, is agogon. Agogon. Anybody want to take a shot at an English equivalent? Agony. Aren't you excited now? Here's what it says. Let us agonize the race that is set before us. So you and I, if you want to be successful in the Christian life, it can't be just I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to stroll, And if you think that that's all you're going to ever do, again, that's better than nothing. That's better than sitting on the couch. That's better than not being engaged. But if you really want to grow, if you really want to be vibrant, agony, agony is what is in store for you. I know, isn't that exciting? So I got 5 points that I want to give to you this morning. 5 points. I don't know if you take notes, but if you do, I have 5 points for you. The first one is the mindset. You have to have the mindset. The Ironman triathlon is not for wimps. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, you have to have the mindset of an Ironman that I'm going to endure this race. So let me describe the Ironman triathlon to you so that you can get an idea. So has anybody in here ever competed in the Ironman? Because I would sit down and just let you do the sermon, because as you can tell, I'm not exactly an Ironman, but in my Christian faith, maybe so. All right, so here's the Ironman triathlon. Here's the very first thing. This race is in Honolulu. It's in Hawaii, so it's not a vacation by any stretch of the imagination. You go to Hawaii. It starts at 7 o'clock in the morning. You jump in the water at 7 o'clock in the morning with thousands of other people, and you swim in the ocean, shark-infested ocean, 2.4 miles. 2.4 miles. Now, if you've ever swam in a pool, first of all, swimming in the ocean, swimming with a lot of people kicking you, hitting you. I mean, you can see by the second picture there on the bottom how crowded it is. People are kicking you in the face. You're trying to have room. And then you got to worry about jaws coming up from the bottom while you're trying to swim. And 2.4 miles is a long time in the water. So you finish this, 2.4 miles, your race isn't over yet. Oh, no. Then you get out of the water. You dry off. You get on a bike, and you bike 112 miles. Get out of the water after just swimming in the ocean for 2.4 miles, jump on a bicycle, bicycle for 112 miles. Now, if you understand Hawaii, it's hot lava fields, so this is not a pleasant stroll. This is a challenging bike ride. You're biking 112 miles, and you get to the end of that, and you would be like, wow, I am something special. And you might be, but you're not an Ironman until you do this last part. The last part is a marathon. So 2.4 miles in the water, 112 miles on the bike, and then you jump, get your running shoes on, and you run a marathon, which is 26.2 miles. Back to back to back. 26.2 miles. And the people who win this thing do this race in 8 hours, which I can't even imagine. So at each point, there is a cutoff. And what's really amazing about the Ironman triathlon is not really the winners. The winners are, of course, athletes, and they're especially gifted. But really what is amazing, each year, there's a commentary on what I would call the finishers. That's my second point. Remember the finishers, not the winners, because most of you, me, I'm never going to win the Ironman triathlon. I'll be lucky if I can finish the thing. And that's really most of us. Most of us aren't the kind of people that are going to win, but we need to endure to the end. And really what's amazing about this race is every year there's people who compete in this race and do well, and they don't even have their legs. They're missing an arm. They are fighting cancer. And I remember one year, they were telling a story of a guy named Scott. And kind of this is how they tell the story of the Ironman. They spend some time focusing on the leaders, but they always tell a lot of stories like these kind of people who are overcoming odds. And so they started Scott's story by him laying on the ground. He was passed out. It was during the run, last part of this. They show him on the ground. He's face forward. He fell, and he's completely passed out. And what you see is an ambulance backing up to Scott. And so they show that, and then they go away for a while. They show you the leaders, how well they're doing, and then they come back to Scott. Now, at this point, Scott is sitting up. He's got oxygen on his face and an IV. They're trying to revive him. He was completely out of it, completely exhausted, completely spent. They're trying to revive him. You can see this action going on. You can see he's kind of loopy. They pan away again at the leaders. Then they come back to Scott again. And at this point, Scott is standing up. He's drinking on his own. No more IVs, no more oxygen. They pan away one more time to show the leaders of the race, and they come back again, and guess what Scott's doing? He's back in the race running again. Here was a guy who was passed out on the ground, completely out, completely spent. They revived him, picked him up, and here he is back in the race again. And as he's running along, the camera's kind of following him along because this is clearly an amazing story, and they ask him this question. Why? Why in the world are you doing this to yourself? Why suffer the pain? Why keep going? Why not just say, hey, you did the swim, you did the bike ride, all is great. And here's his answer. He looked at the camera and he said, I don't know. But I'm looking for something, he said. I'm really looking for something. And the guy on the other side of the camera is like, well, do you think you'll find it when you get to the finish line? And he says, I'll let you know when I get there. And I thought about that for a minute. I thought, here is a guy who's willing to put his whole body on the line, who's willing to suffer incredible pain. For what? He doesn't even know. And when he gets to the finish line, he arrives at the finish line, and there's quite a ritual that happens at the end of this race. A lot of people will run across the finish line. Some will crawl. Most of them kiss the asphalt. They're so happy that they found the finish line, they actually get down on the ground and they kiss that thing. And I thought at that moment, the best the Ironman triathlon has to offer is kissing asphalt. You're running to get to the end of a race where you're going to bow down on the ground and go, asphalt. And I thought about us. I thought about Christians who we quit when it gets hard, who we give up. And when we get to the finish line, Jesus is waiting there for us. We get to kiss the face of the Savior. We get to look into the arms and the face of Jesus. And someone who's going to kiss asphalt is trying and running this race harder than you or I is running the race. So the Ironman really is a mindset. It requires you to not think like a wimp, and it requires that you and I would just have the determination that we're going to finish, because the best for us is yet to come. Now, before I show this clip, so I have two clips that I want to play for you. And both these clips are finishes of the Ironman. And so you can get an idea of how hard the finish of the Ironman is. Go. Go now. Go now. See, it worked just a second ago.
Triathlon on the map.
It was almost 6:40 p.m. There were 25 yards left to go. So near, so far.
For Julie Moss, her body, Greg, had totally broken down. And people watching at home had never seen anything like this.
It's hard to watch, but believe it or not, Julie's mind is still there. It's just that the physical aspect of this Ironman race took its toll, but Julie knew exactly what was going through her mind. And what was on her mind was that finish line. She was still aimed at that finish line.
And her goal was still to win. She thought she had the race, but you could see from the emotion of the crowd, this is what people were feeling at home as well, is they were trying to will her across the line. Kathleen McCartney passes Julie Moss and is on her way to winning the race, but she has no idea. She has no idea that she's won the race, and she has no idea what's going on with Julie Moss.
Oblivious to know what was going on behind her, Julie Moss was struggling to the line where Kathleen McCartney finally got the...
But what Julie Moss's crawl symbolized is that the Ironman isn't simply about winning, that it's about finishing, about getting to the line, and it's something that's carried over to this day. Ironman is about finishing. To finish is to win.
But the support was streaming in from the outside world, and these two heroes were summoned to the wide world of sports studio with Jim...
So, the Ironman is not about winning. It's about finishing. It's about determining that no matter what the adversity, no matter what the challenge, I'm going to finish. I want to show you just one more heroic ending to the Ironman.
But the drama was unfolding behind with my wife, Sian, locked in battle with Wendy Ingram. Both of these girls just absolutely losing it physically as they hurried toward the finish line. Not one of them could think about running at this time. Wendy Ingram had the thought in her head, I'll crawl, and Sian, all she could do was follow the lead.
Another inspirational and motivational moment at the Ironman Triathlon.
So there is, I think, a wonderful metaphor here. Their mind is all there, but their body cannot carry them anymore. They're trying to stand, you saw, but their body is just spent. But where their feet won't carry them, their knees will. And I would say for you and I as Christians, that is a beautiful metaphor. Where your feet won't carry you, your knees will carry you. Time spent in prayer, seeking the Father to look at the finish line, you will be able to endure. So the third thing that I think this text reveals in Hebrews is that you do not run this race by yourself. You can't run this race by yourself. In fact, if you think about the last clip that I just showed you, the two people kind of locked in battle were encouraging each other on as a result. And I would imagine if they weren't there and there wasn't a competition, they would have probably given up. And you and I need to continue the Christian life. So it says, therefore, since you and I are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so there's this idea that you and I have had all these people, a cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. Now, if you know this passage in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 is the cloud of witnesses. It tells the stories of all the people who are sawn in half, who were cut, but yet continued to endure. But I'd like to introduce you to this morning to two iron men who ran before you in church history. The first one, his name is Polycarp. And he was the bishop of Smyrna in 70 to 155 AD. And he was 86 years old. It was during the Roman persecution. And it was a time where if you decided that you wanted to be a Christian, you would die for your faith. To own a Bible, to hold a copy of the scriptures, was enough to say, you're going to die. And so Polycarp of Smyrna, at 60 years old or 86 years old, is wheeled into the middle of a Colosseum. The Roman emperor stands before him, and he says, it's really simple, Polycarp. Everybody's gathered to kind of see what Polycarp's going to do, going to see what's going to happen. He's wheeled into the middle of the Colosseum. The Roman emperor says, listen, all you have to do to leave here today alive is to renounce your faith. All you have to do is say, the emperor, Caesar is God and not Jesus. Just renounce your faith and just say, you won't follow Jesus anymore. At 86 years old, in the middle of a Colosseum, about to die for his faith, this is what Polycarp said. 86 years have I served him, Jesus, and he has never, ever done me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Now, when I first read that, I think, Polycarp, are you stupid? What do you mean he's never done you any wrong? You're standing in the middle of a Colosseum about to be murdered for following Jesus. How in the world can you see that as not him doing you any wrong. But somehow Polycarp, in his resolve, because he knows Jesus so well, that no matter what Satan, no matter what the world throws at him, he realizes, you kill me, I'm going to go be with Jesus. I live, I'll keep telling people about Jesus. He's never done me any wrong. So if you, and then here's his final response. Here's what he says. He taunts the emperor of Rome. He says, you know what? You threaten the fire that burns for an hour and is a little while quenched. In other words, there's nothing you're going to do to me. It's just going to hurt for a little while. But you know not of the fire of judgment to come and the fire of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. And then he says this. Why do you delay? Bring on what you will. I'm not going to renounce. Can you imagine 86 years old standing there? Come on. You want to do battle? You have no idea who Jesus is. You think you can threaten with me with lions and fires and burn me? You have no idea who my God is. That's the mindset of an Iron Man. There's another guy that I wanted to introduce you to in church history. His name is John Huss. John Huss lived 100 years before Martin Luther, the great reformer, and he was kind of the forerunner to the Great Reformation. And during his time, he and Martin Luther kind of had the same principle in mind. Here's why he was about to be burned alive. He said that you and I should have a copy of the scriptures in our own language. He felt that Christians, that believers in Christ, ought to hold a copy of the Bible, and they ought to not just have a copy of the Bible, but they ought to have it in their own language so that they can read it and understand it for themselves. Because at that day, it was the Roman papacy, the Roman Catholic Church felt that the only people who could understand and read the scriptures were the priests. And it was always in Latin, and the common people, you and I, could not understand the scriptures because you were too ignorant and too stupid to understand the Bible for yourself. And so John Huss came along and said, no, no, no. I think that these people can go ahead and read the scripture. In fact, they need the scripture to grow. Well, they said the same thing of John Huss. They said, John Huss, you just can't, teach that. You just can't teach that. And so they said, John, you're going to have to renounce your faith, renounce the fact that you want people to have a Bible in their own language, or you're going to burn alive. We're going to take you, we're going to tie you to a stake, and we're going to light you on fire. And so John Huss, the day before that he is supposed to be burned at the stake, he writes this down. He says, today you are burning a goose. And the reason he said goose is because his last name, he's Czechoslovakian. Huss means goose in Czechoslovakian. So he said, today you're burning a Huss. But then he said, however, in 100 years from now, you will hear a swan sing. You will not burn that swan. You will have to listen to him. 100 years later, I just told you, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Church of Wittenberg, claiming himself to be the swan that sang of John Huss. And the church did listen to him. So here he is, standing at the stake. He's standing. They got him bound. They've got him on a wooden platform. They've got his writings at his feet, and they're about to light him on fire. They give him one more opportunity. They say, John, renounce. Say that you'll follow in the Roman way. Say that you'll follow in the Catholic way. And if you'll do that, we won't kill you today. We'll let you go and have your merry way. John Huss, standing on top of the platform, says, not going to do that. And so they light him on fire. And the podium begins to take him in flames. And do you know what John Huss starts doing? Can you imagine? You're standing there bound. The platform that you're on is starting to burn. Now, if I were you, him, I would probably be like, maybe. Or maybe I would start screaming. But you know what John Huss does? He starts singing. Three times he sang. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And three times he was able to get that out before the flames and the smoke overtake him, and he was burned alive. For one reason, so that you could hold a copy of the scriptures in your own language and be able to read it. And most of us today take for granted the fact that we have a Bible in our own language and the ability to read it. So you have to have the mindset of an Iron Man. This is the metaphor that you need to have. You need to understand who the finishers are. And remember that there's a great cloud of witnesses. There are people standing beside of you saying, go, you can do it, you can do it. Your pastors, elders, leaders before you have said, we've done this, we can persevere, you can do it too. The fourth point, there's a method to running this race. And this is really one of the important points of this text. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it says that you and I need to lay aside the weight and the sin. So here's what I would say to you. The weight is what I'm going to say is called trimming the fat. So there are some things in your life that are not sin, but are not good for you. That's the fat. The Bible doesn't say that they're necessarily sin. So I'll give you an example. Social media. The Bible doesn't say being on Facebook is a sin, but it may not be good for you because you're spending 8 hours a day on social media. Or the internet, or TV, or bingo, or dance. I don't know what it is. But there's something in your life that is not necessarily good for you. It's consuming you. It could even be your children. It could even be that you're so enamored with their success and with what they're doing that if God came to you and said, I want you to make a choice between you and your children, you'd be like, my children every day. That's kind of the sin or the fat, the weight. There's something that's encumbering you from running successful. Listen, nobody says that you can't run the Ironman without bozo shoes on your feet. But who would be that stupid, right? And so this is the fat. But then the text says this. It says there's a weight and a sin. So I would say to you that there is sin in your life that you know that you need to get rid of that is encumbering you from running the race. And I think there's a metaphor. So a lot of you need to dump the sin. And to dump the sin in your life, some of you need a big dump truck. There's a lot of sin in your life, and that's the kind of dump truck. But there's a lot of you who need a bigger dump truck. And some of you need a Tonka truck to get rid of some of the sin in your life. That you've just decided that you're going to do what you want to do. You don't care what Jesus says. You don't care what anybody says. And you need to dump the sin. And if I could get a metaphor for you. You know, I used to carry a backpack around, but I don't anymore. I carry a rolly bag around because I'm old. What, is this boring or something? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Yeah, it'll teach you to get up in the middle of one of my sermons again. All right. So, you know, in fact, I should have probably picked on one of them because you can imagine that if I had this thing completely loaded down, right? Completely loaded down. And I said to you, all right, go run the Ironman triathlon with this. You'd be like, excuse me? Yeah, I want you to just carry this at your side the whole way. Now, first of all, you would think I was crazy. But see, the metaphor is this represents the weight and sin in your life. And I think we can handle it. We think we got it. We think we can, hey, I'll just carry my sin everywhere I go. The problem is me being this size isn't really a good metaphor. One of these young kids is a better metaphor. You can't handle the sin in your life. You can't handle the weight. So quit trying to run around thinking, yeah, I'll still look at pornography and be successful. I'll still gossip and be successful. You can't. You may get somewhere in the Christian life, but you're not going to cross the finish line with that. You're just not. So you and I need to think about what is the sin in my life and what is the weight in my life that is encumbering me. Then the last point, Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, trim the fat, dump the sin, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. And then it says this, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, lest you grow weary and faint in your heart. And as I said in the beginning, man, this is such an encouragement, because at the finish line waits for you Jesus, the one who did this, who ran this race before you. He understands persecution. So I want to play for you one more clip from the Ironman triathlon. It's a little bit longer, but I think for us, it's a story of Rick and Dick Hoyt. It's a father and son team. I think in this picture, the father represents Jesus, and the son represents you and I. So take a look at the clip.
The story of Dick and Rick.
This is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
Yeah, right.
When you look in somebody's eyes, you can see a lot. And I got a lot of feeling when I was looking into Rick's eyes that he knew what was going on. So what we wanted to do was get a computer built so Rick could talk with a computer. He had all these things inside of him, but he had no way of getting them out to tell us about it. Everybody was betting, what is the first words Rick is ever going to say? And his mom saying, well, it's going to be high, Mom. And me, the dad, saying, no, it's going to be high, Dad. Well, the Boston Bruins were going for the Stanley Cup, and the very first words he ever said was, go Bruins.
He was 12 then. Now, at 37, this still makes Ricky feel like Bobby Orr on a breakaway. He's always been an achiever, getting through public school, receiving a degree from Boston University, but he's also a giver. While attending a college basketball game, he heard about a charity race to help a paralyzed athlete,
this
and he asked his dad if they could run.
A flip for Mac.
That's how it started.
It was a five-mile race, and the gun went off, and everybody thought that Rick and I would just go to the corner and turn around and come back. Well, we didn't. We went the whole 5 miles, and we finished next to last, but not last. And when we got home that night, Rick wrote on his computer, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not even handicapped. So we knew right then and there that we found an event that Rick could enjoy, just like everybody else.
This is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
Just ignore that.
This Ironman for Dick and Ricky Hoyt is a lot like that very first race. They are close to being last, but they are not last. And that's a perfect reason to take the next stroke.
What I think is important is that people take the time and effort to realize that first and foremost,
this is a demonstration
I am a person with
a
the brain and intelligence.
The doctor said, forget Rick, put him away, put him in an institution. He's going to be nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life.
The letters C-A-N are never followed by an apostrophe T, and that's the easiest way to summarize Team Hoyt. It took Ricky 9 years, but he graduated with a degree in special education from Boston University. When it comes to racing, this isn't their first rodeo. They've been in 700. Once, even cycled across America. And not once in any of those miles did Rick ever ask his dad, why me?
Here he is. He can't talk. He can't use his eyes. He can't use his legs. He's living all by himself. His own apartment
in
Boston. He's gone to public school. He's gone to college. He's competing in road races. He's competing in triathlons. He's sending the message that people with disabilities should be included in all daily activities, just like everybody else, and they should be able to live like everybody else.
And right now, they're cycling 112 miles like everybody else.
Rick's the one that keeps me going. He wanted to do this, and he wanted to do it back. This will probably be our last time back to Hawaii. So he really wanted
this
to finish.
This is a demonstration.
Look at the son's face when they come across the finish line. See, the reality is that you and I can't really do a very good job competing in this race anyway. It's necessary for us to have an empowerment from God. You have to cross the line of faith and receive the Spirit of God by which you can then run this race. And that's why I think that last clip really empowers and motivates you. Because if you really realize how much the Father did for you, how much He pushes you along, how much, I mean, think about it. I just told you, this Father swims 2.4 miles pulling his 140-pound son behind him in a boat. Then he gets out of the water, puts on his bicycling shoes, straps his son to the front of the bicycle, and he bicycles 112 miles with his son strapped to the front of his bicycle. And then he finishes the 112-mile bike ride, get off the bike, puts his son in some form of a large stroller, and carries him for 26.2 miles back to back to back. And they've completed over 7 triathlons, 7 Ironmans. That wasn't their first time. That wasn't their second time. 7 successful finishes of the Ironman triathlon. And that's what Jesus has done for you. So that's why you should be motivated to run, motivated to dump the sin, motivated to lay aside the weight. There's a commitment and a passion. Let me just end with this. Anybody who knows anything about competing in an Ironman or competing in any kind of a race, those of you who are athletes, could you imagine if you just wanted to do a marathon and you said to yourself, you know what? I'm not going to train. I'm so good. I'm so talented. I'm such an athlete that on the day of the race, I'm just going to put on my running shoes and run. And I'm probably going to win. At about probably mile 16, you'd be like, ah, cramp, I can't run anymore. If you're going to successfully complete a marathon, you have to eat, sleep, and breathe running. Your whole week has to be consumed. When you get done with your job, you got to put on your sneakers and you got to go run. The meals that you eat throughout the day need to be carbs for running, carbs for running. Before the race, you've got to have carbs for running. You've got to get enough sleep so that you can endure the race. Take that times 3 in a triathlon. If you're going to do the triathlon, everything that you think about has to be, all right, how much time do I have? I got a break for lunch today. Let me go run 4 miles. I got a little bit of time. Let me go swim for a mile. That's exactly the same mindset that you need to have for the Christian life. Don't just walk up in here on Sunday morning and go, oh yeah, Jesus, forgot about you all week. How are you? Okay, good. Listen, I'm going to be leaving in about an hour, Jesus. Good to talk to you. I'll see you next Sunday. You're not going to successfully live the Christian life that way. If you want to compete well in the Christian life, you have to eat, sleep, and breathe the Christian life. Everything that you have to do has to be about glorifying Him and running the race for Him. You're not going to be successful any other way. If you remember what he said, C-A-N is never followed by apostrophe T if you're an Ironman. You can do this. It's something that through Christ you can accomplish. Again, you need to have the mindset. You need to realize that this is a hard race, but I'm going to decide to compete, I'm going to train, and I'm going to finish. You need to remember that there are other people who have gone before you. You're not going to run this alone. Fourth, you need to remember that there's a method to running the race. You need to dump the sin in your life and trim the fat. And finally, you need to be motivated by Jesus. So let me just take a few minutes before I close in prayer and give you an opportunity to speak with the Spirit of God and ask Him what it is that you need to do today. What trim, what fat do you need to trim, or what sin does God want you to get rid of today? So take a moment and think about that, and then I'll close this. Father, I hope we would be motivated as we look at the team of Rick and Dick Hoyt and think about what that father did for his son and realize that you, as our father, have done oh so much more for us as your children. I'd pray, Spirit of God, that you would convict the hearts of every person in this room, that you would reveal those things that you know we need to get rid of, those things that we need to trim the fat, dump the sin, and that we would have the courage to do that. I pray that you would empower us to run this race well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.